Often in worship, that's good. Yeah, just as long as it doesn't bonk me on the head.
Yeah, you
betcha. Often in worship, we are fighting our own emotions. Sometimes in worship services, you'll come in and you'll be taken way up there, and then all of a sudden you're dropped way down here, and then all of a sudden you're back up here. I've always followed a pattern, a fivefold pattern of worship, and Jeremy did a really good job today and his team of doing that, where we start with invitation, then we go engagement, then we go exaltation, then we go adoration, and then we move into intimacy. That's the way the emotions work in the human body. It follows that flow. And I don't know if you felt that way today about the worship service, but I felt it just was really a service that led us into a really good place of worship. Amen. So make sure you continue to encourage the worship teams as they do a great job in our church. Did I say our church? Wow, this is a big move today. Oh, we'll have to think about that on the way home. Are you ready for a move, Susan? All right. You know, one of the interesting things for everybody in this room today, do we have too much echo? If we get too close, it's too loud. Yeah, just lower it down a little bit. I have a fairly strong voice, so I'm not too worried. Yep, as long as it doesn't bang on that. Yeah, as long as it's not too close. This is a challenge for our sound man to get the perfect sound. One of the things you all have in common today is you're all authors. You're authors. Everyone sitting in this room today is writing a story. That's your life story. And whether you know it or not, people are looking at you and they're reading your story. And when I meet a fellow believer in Christ, one of the things I like to say is, tell me your story. What's your story? Where have you come from? What led you to this place in your life? And then last week, as we were focusing on the resurrection story, I asked you this question, and then we talked about this. How has the resurrection made a difference in your life? And I've been continually to chew on that all week long. How has the resurrection made a difference in my life? And how has the resurrection made a difference in your life? So I thought I would do something really different today. And of course, all those thoughts came to my mind was, well, what if the congregation's not happy about that? And then I'd come back with, well, what are they going to do, fire me? Right? You know? So I want to do something different today. I want to take you to the Word. But in the midst of that Word, I want to tell you my story. I want to take you into my life and my journey of how I met Jesus and how he changed my life. And to do that, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you would turn there with me in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll be looking at 14 to 21. 2 Corinthians 5. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we no longer do so. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, as he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want to unpack those verses for you today in the context of my story. And I hope that my story would encourage you in some way today. Because when I surrendered my life to Christ at the age of 19, my life was dramatically changed. So we want to see three things today. It wouldn't be a good sermon without 3 points, right? We want to see that the new has come. The new has come with a clear mandate. And the new has come with power. Those are the three things. So let's look first of all at verse 17 as we think about the new has come. We read that verse again. Therefore, if anyone in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone and the new is here. I memorized this in a New American Standard Bible. That was my choice of scriptures when I first became a Christian and still is today. And I like it because it's close to the, you know, to the language in the English as it can get. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Have you ever thought about this phrase, to be in the right place at the right time? Sometimes we kind of say, oops, I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. But the positive side of that is I was in the right place at the right time. Years ago, while I was in seminary, my wife and I were garage sailing. And it's kind of like window shopping when you don't have any money. You can have fun and go around the city and look and see what's out there for sale. And as we were walking to this one particular garage sale, I saw something out of my corner of my eye that caught my attention quickly. And as I turned and looked, stuck down in the little piece of grass by a tree were some bills rolled up. And as I bent down and picked them up, I realized it was a $20 bill, but it wasn't just one, it was three. And so I thought to myself, as a poor seminary student, this is fantastic. We can buy groceries now. We have enough money to get some food, because we were seminary students, broke, no money, and just trying to exist. So there were some people behind me, some people in front of me, but I saw the $60. I was in the right place at the right time. I went to the owners of the garage sale and say, hey, look, I found $60 here. If somebody ever comes and says to you, we lost some money at your yard, here's my address and my phone number, you call me. No one ever did. I kept the $60 and bought food with it. I was in the right place at the right time. When I was 19 years old, I had one of those in the right place at the right time experiences. And I'm going to tell you my story today. I grew up in an alcoholic home. My father was a binge drinker and would be gone for days at a time. He was also an angry drunk, and so I have many memories as a young kid growing up with an angry drunk. And this all had a profound and negative effect on my life to the point where I actually became an alcoholic as well. But I'm happy to say this, though. My dad became sober, and he stayed sober for 32 years, and he became a great dad. So there is possibility for change there, right? But in those early years, as this was impacting my life in a negative way, at the age of 15, just shy of 16, I was failing in school. I actually had failed grade 1, I failed grade 8, and then I failed grade 8 again. And the principal called us into the office and said to my parents and myself, look, if you don't come back, we'll give you your grade 8. Well, guess what I said? Yoo-hoo, I'm out of here, folks. And I left home at the tender age of 15, almost 16, thinking that I could be out there and do my own thing and solve the world. I'm out of here, baby. That was my thought. Because I was in school for a good time, not a long time, right? Well, I left a town of 600 people to a city of about 180,000 people. All my friends were a decade older than I was, and I got trapped in the world of addiction. My first exploits into the addictive agent of alcohol really took hold of my life because I found that I could become a chameleon in a sense. I could become what anybody wanted me to become. If you needed a happy clown, I could be a happy clown. If you needed a serious person, I could be serious. I could become anything I wanted as long as I was involved in this addictive agent. At the age of 19, I was very successful. I was employed as a manager of a photography studio. That's my background, is professional portrait photography. I was working towards a black belt in karate. I had a brand new car. I owned my own home. And the only thing that was missing was a girlfriend. But that's another story. Life appeared to be really good on the outside. But underneath all the external was this young man who was desperately searching for peace and happiness in his life. And underneath all of that external was a low self-image and was a person who really had a hard time connecting in the life that he found. And life took on a cycle of abuse for me. There was a deep, unexplainable pain in my inner being. it seized me. It grew deeper and deeper and deeper as I engaged in that world. Shame and guilt filled my waking hours, and I began to self-loathe myself due to this inner anger. I became depressed. My pain led me to a sense of need, which brought me back to my addictive agent. And my second home became the local establishment. And in the midst of this, I had a very deep sense that there had to be more in life than what I was experiencing, but I couldn't find it. I contemplated suicide 2 times. I was ready to go. And I remember crying out to the heavens and saying, God, if you're really there, please help me find peace. Then it happened. I was in the right place at the right time. I was driving home to my parents' home in a little town called Elrose, Saskatchewan. And as I was driving, I noticed in my rearview mirror a car coming up to me very fast. First thought that came to mind was, oh no, the cops, right? But it wasn't. It turned out it was a friend of mine from British Columbia named Ross, same first name. Sure enough, as I got closer and closer to me and I looked in the mirror, it was my friend Ross. And he pulled over and I pulled over and we chatted for a while. And I said, what are you doing here? You're from Vancouver Island. Why are you here? And he said, you know, he said, for the last several weeks in BC, I've had this overwhelming sense that I was to go home and talk to you about spiritual things. Wow. So we did for 3 days. We talked about spiritual things. He left, went back to Vancouver Island, and now I had this newfound sense of spiritual things in my life. Now, I found out years later that I don't think he was a Christian. I think he was just spiritual. But God used that moment and that person to begin changing my thought patterns. After he was gone, I thought to myself, I need to go back and read the Bible. And so I dug 2 of the Bibles out that I had. One was a Gideon's Bible that I stole from a hotel in Fort St. John, BC. And the first thing I wanted to do was I asked one of the Gideons, I said, what do I do with this Bible? I stole it. And he said, give it to somebody. And the second one was that little grade 5 Gideon's Bible that we get in the school system, or at least we used to. And I've told you this story before, how reading through that little Gideon's Bible, I began to realize that God loved me, God had a purpose for my life, and I wasn't all alone. One of the verses that we read this morning, for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised from the grave. So as I read some of the things that were being stated in this little Bible, I came to this awareness that God was real and that God loved me. I came to a point of an awareness that in myself I couldn't please this Creator. I began to realize that the only way I could please the Creator was to surrender my life to Him and to allow Him to take control of my life. It was an awareness that started to grow within me. And so I just simply followed the instructions in the back of that little Bible that told me I was separated from God, I needed to give my life to God, and He would fulfill me and give me a future and a hope. Well, an amazing thing is that when I prayed that prayer, I just said very simply, Lord Jesus, here I am, I'm a mess, my life is a mess, I have no hope, but Your Word has said that You can give me hope. Please come into my life and give me hope. Well, I'll tell you, my grandma often said to me, the eyes are the windows of the soul. The very first thing I did was I was kneeling down by my bed, but I jumped up and I ran in the bathroom and looked in the mirror. I wanted to see if something had happened to my eyes. And it was just so much of an overwhelming experience that God got a hold of me in that moment of time. And it was almost like the Apostle Paul's experience on the road to Damascus where he went blind. All of a sudden, everything looked different for me in that moment of time. I had a different inner feeling. I knew something had happened, but I didn't know what it was. But it was God coming into my life. It was a dramatic experience for me, and not everybody has a dramatic experience. Some of you may have grown up in a Christian home, and you've always believed in Christ. You've always believed in God. Everybody has a different story to tell. Well, I was immediately delivered from the addictive agent. Now, that first year was a tough year, as I was struggling with another habit in my life of smoking, and I really wanted to get rid of that. That's a whole nother story. I'll tell you how God miraculously delivered me from that. My karate instructor that I was boarding with, sharing space with at that time, because I had sold my home, tried to get me to see a psychologist, as I told you last week. He was ready to think I had gone bonkers. But after I received Christ into my life, I found an inner peace and happiness that I had been searching for and that so many people had told me about. You see, it just wasn't a one-time event. As I look back on my life, and I can't tell you all the stories, but when I was born, I was an unexpected child. My parents weren't planning me. And so one of the first things my mom did was she prayed. Because I was this unexpected child, she said, there must be something special about him. And she prayed that I would become a minister. My grandma had been praying for me as I grew up, I found out later. My great-grandma, actually. There were other times when, for example, when I was living this life in Saskatoon, close your ears, Susan. I went to the doctor, and there was this receptionist there that was pretty good-looking. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm going to ask her out. That was pretty amazing for me. It took a lot of courage to do that because, as I told you, I had a very low self-esteem. But I asked her to a show, and she said, sure. Then just that time when we were going to go to this show, she said to me, oh, by the way, actually, I'm going to a Bible study. Would you like to come? Oh, great, I thought. I wanted to go to a show, and now I got roped into a Bible study. Well, I went, and it was what it was, but it still, I hadn't changed. Another time, I remember I was hitchhiking, and a guy picked me up, and during the whole ride, he had a religious station on, and there was a preacher preaching on this radio. Didn't say a word to me, really, but the preacher on the radio did. So many, many other examples of, on my journey, how I was being led to make a decision to Jesus, but I kept saying no. And then finally, as I told you, it happened. The new had come. My life was changed. Now come back to verse 17, because it says, old things have passed away, new things have come. The original word there is kind of like the old model is gone. A new model has come. The new has come. And when we come to Christ, the new has come. Can you think of anything more wonderful than to have your life changed for the better? The new had come into my life. Secondly, the new has come with a clear mandate. Come back to the scripture. All this is from God, who reconciled to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sin against them, as he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore ambassadors of Christ. What's that really mean? Well, it really means that we have a story to tell to the people around us of how Jesus has changed our lives. And in some cases, dear friend, you are the only Bible that anyone will ever read as they look at you and they look at your life. I remember preaching a sermon in my first church down in Fort Capel, Saskatchewan. And it was just a simple little sermon. It was 3 points. I'm a three-pointer. It was 3 points. What is a Christian was the question I asked the congregation. And I told them, a Christian is someone who believes in Christ, who belongs to Christ, and who behaves like Christ. Well, when that was all done and everything, and I went home with my wife, I was really down. And by the way, pray for your pastors on Sunday afternoons and Monday mornings, because we extend so much energy and then we're tired and things look bad. But I said to my wife, I said, you know, I really blew that one. That was such a simple sermon. There really wasn't a lot of meat to that. But you know what the exciting news was? One of my elder's daughters, a little girl, came to me after and said to me, I want you to know that I received Jesus in my life because of your sermon. That made a world of a difference in my thinking. A simple little sermon. What is a Christian? He believes, she believes, they belong, and they behave. Changed a little girl's life. Now, the mandate has come to us that once our lives are changed, we're not supposed to sit still and do nothing. We're supposed to live out that faith. In Matthew 28:19, what did Matthew say? What's the words that Jesus said? Who knows it? Matthew 28:19. Go. Go therefore into the world. I can't find the word come back anywhere there. This is go into the world. And that's your world. That's your world, friend. That's my world. So if we're committed to this ministry of reconciliation, what does that mean? Reconciliation means bringing back or restoring to the favor of God. So if we have a ministry of reconciliation, we have a ministry of helping people return to their Father in a relationship, because they're created by the Father, you see. And what does this word ambassador mean? Well, I often thought ambassador just meant like a missionary or like someone who's telling it. Do you know what ambassador really means in this context in the scripture? It means to be an elder, to take precedence. So think of it this way: be wise, be mature, and talk to people from that basis of wisdom and maturity, that your story and how it's impacted your life. You know, in the beginning of my journey, I found a church and got connected to a church. That was really important. And that was interesting how God did that too. I was a photographer for the town that day, photographing all the parade floats in Rosetown. And, you know, one of the things that I found during that parade time was there was a float in there from the Alliance Church in Rosetown. And it was the Alliance Church Youth Group. So that next week, I contacted the pastor, said, "Hey, I noticed you had a float in the parade. I am interested in church. Could I have a coffee with you?" And that began a whole new journey of discipleship for me with that church and pastor. But these are some of the verses that God gave me immediately as I was reading the Bible. Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb and before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you to the nations." Isaiah 41, 9-11, "You who I'm taken from the ends of the earth, I've called you from its remotest parts, and I've said to you, 'You're my servant. I've chosen you. I've not rejected you. Don't fear. I'm with you. Don't anxiously look about you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I'll help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.'" And then Acts 26:18, "I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them away from the darkness into light." So God began to put a real unction in my heart to follow him and to go into ministry. And so I began to think that way. I'm going to go to Bible school. I'm going to change my life in terms of what my goals are, my aspirations. And I immediately had this sense of a call from God to go into ministry. And in order to do that, I had to take a wild ride back to academics. Because remember, I was a grade school dropout, in a sense, and a high school dropout. And so I had to apply to the Bible school. And what do you think the Bible school did when they read my application? They said, "There's no way you'd make it. I'm sorry. You know, there's other things in your life that might be better for you, but you just don't have the academic ability." Well, my pastor got a hold of that and wrote them a letter and said, "Hey, give the guy a chance. God has done a real change in his life." And so long story short, I was accepted probationary. So that first semester was walking on pins and needles, wondering, am I going to make it? But God came through. God began to do the work in my mind. God began to change. God began to give me what I needed in order to accomplish the tasks. Long story short, finished Bible school, graduated with a bachelor's degree, went into ministry, then came back to seminary to work on a master's degree, graduated with a master's degree, and then went back and finished my grade 12. I had to get that skeleton out of my closet, and God was so gracious in helping me to do that. But it didn't stop there. I also had a 10-year vision. God was just so dramatically changing my life. I was starting to dream and think and have aspirations that I never had before. And I began to think to myself, I want to do a doctorate. And people around me were saying, "Well, aren't you this high school dropout? How can you do a doctorate?" But I trusted God. And one of the verses that I claimed was Romans 12. It said, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And that's what was happening. God was renewing my mind. And so I embarked upon that journey, and I graduated with a doctoral degree. And I don't tell you that to brag that I have a doctoral degree. I tell you that to say that God took hold of this high school dropout and he changed his life in such a dramatic way that he made him something he thought he could never become. And I'm so thankful for that. And, you know, here's the powerful part from Scripture is Colossians 1:13 says that God has transferred me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I'm a king's kid now. I live and walk as a citizen of heaven, not a citizen of the earth, but a citizen of heaven. So the new has come in my life. The new has come with a clear mandate that I'm to be an ambassador for Christ, to help people come to being reconciled with God. But the new has come also with power. Isn't it amazing in Acts chapter 1:8? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, what that's really saying is for you here, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses in Provost. You'll be witnesses in Alberta. You'll be witnesses in Canada. You'll be witnesses around the world. That's the power of Christ in us. And we never know. Like, for example, our brother in Christ is going to Germany. Who would ever thought, right? He's going to be a witness in Germany, representing you as a congregation, in a sense. That word power is an amazing word. It's dunamin or dunamus or dunamai. It sounds like something, doesn't it? It sounds like power because it's our word for dynamite. We get dynamite from that word. So when Christ comes into our life and when the Holy Spirit gets hold of us, we'll be like dynamite with a power. And notice what's in the context. It's not necessarily we'll have all kinds of spiritual manifestations of gifts. It's we will speak the word with boldness. So all that other stuff is real, but boldness is also real. And so that word dynamite, power, really means that we're going to do some things that are outside of ourselves in our own capability. In other words, Jesus said you're going to receive the ability to do. You know, in my early years as a believer, many times I would say to myself, God, I'm scared. I don't know how to talk to that person about my faith. I don't know how to pray in public. I don't know. And God would always impose upon me, I will give you power to do that. Now, the good news for me was the church that I was growing up in as a new Christian had a very strong discipleship program. It was a 3-year program that the pastor had developed. And what you did, you came into it, and it was learning how to grow in Christ, how to become a Christian, a stronger Christian, etc. But also, they incorporated how to represent Christ, and they trained us how to share our faith. They trained us in witnessing. They trained us in going door-to-door. And this was in the 80s when door-to-door was really acceptable. Now, it's very hard to do that. People don't want you just dropping by. They want you to make an appointment to come for coffee or whatever. But it's where that boldness started to grow as I surrendered my life to God. Acts 4:31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. See, this filling of the Holy Spirit is an interesting thing. I believe, according to the scriptures, that when I came to Christ, I received all of the Holy Spirit of God. I can't get any more of him. He's a person. Can't split him up. He's all there. But does he have all of me? And that's the key, you see. So when I surrender my life to the Holy Spirit and I give back those areas that I've been hanging on to, he takes control of those areas, and now I'm empowered in a new way in that area of my life. And this is often where the gifts of the Holy Spirit reveal themselves, is when we've come to total surrender and we've given it to him and he fills us. In Luke 9:1-2, it says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach to the kingdom about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Power and authority comes as we surrender our life to Christ. You see, it's God's plan to change our world. That's why Jesus came. He came to save those that were lost. Didn't come to save the saved, he came to save the lost. And on almost every page of the Bible, we can see how God does that. God's strategy is to use human beings in a powerful way to change the world. We are the tools. We are the people that God is going to use. Well, as we kind of wrap this up today, what about you this morning? You know, I believe that before we can really reach out to our world, we must have a strong encounter with Christ ourselves. We need him to empower us. We don't do this in our own strength. And let me say something else here, too, from a society's perspective. We don't need people who make us projects. You know, I went through that phase where when I was learning how to share Christ and we were visiting on behalf of the church in teams, it was almost like we were making people projects. We wanted to get them to come into the kingdom. We wanted to, don't make people projects. Make people relationships. Build relationships. And let God do the work in you and through you in their life, because you're the only Bible that some people might see. So how can you do that? Well, I encourage you to develop your story. One of the things that my pastor taught us was how to share your faith in less than 1 minute. If you were standing at a bus stop and somebody said, how did you become a Christian, or what's changed in your life? We could give a 1 minute testimony that told them before I received Christ, how I received Christ, and what my life was like after I received Christ. And then he said, now develop a 15-minute one and then a half-hour one so that you're prepared if somebody says to you, what's going on in your life? Tell me your story. Boom, we can tell the story. Matthew 10:32 says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before the Father. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father. That scared me. And I said, Lord, I don't want to ever disown you. I want to be faithful and loyal. And then Romans 10:8-10, the word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we're proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with all your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. It's really simple when you think about it, right? We just turn away from our past sins and we ask Christ to take hold of us in all of those areas. We ask him to fill our life with power, and then we go about living our life, and it changes the world around us. Well, friends, I hope it's okay that I became a little vulnerable today and shared with you my story. I know it's not some great exegesis of the scriptures, but it's my story. And my life was dramatically changed. And I celebrated 43 years of sobriety this year. Isn't that amazing? Just all from back in the day when I was in the right place at the right time. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness. And I pray that, Lord, you would bless this congregation. I've seen such faith growth in this congregation over the years as we've connected with them. And I'm joining with them and Susan, too, with this news that they have a potential resume. We pray for your wisdom, as already has been prayed. And God, if it's your will, just let it all come together quickly. We continue to pray for Clay, Pastor Clay, and the selling of his house here. That you would let that happen quickly, and that, Lord, if this new pastor, when he comes, or when they come as a family or single or whatever, that you would provide a home for them there as well. And then for us who are here today, Lord, as we walk out of this building, may we remember that we are now entering the mission field, and everyone we come in contact is a potential person, relationship, that we can just be ourselves with, and let them see the love of Christ that constrains us to be who we are. And we all said together, amen. Have a great week.